Well, good evening and welcome. Good to see everybody out on this Wednesday night. We'll just go ahead and get it started. Miss Sandy, do you want to? No, I'm not singing up here, so you're all just going to have to stand up and help us sing.
159.
No. Miss Sandy, y'all can be seated. We always want to start out our church service in prayer, and as we prepare to do that, I would ask if anybody has any prayer requests. Do ask that you all remember a young man, Tyler Strunk, who's having some medical issues, and he's a 23-year-old man, and they found a spot on his prostate, so I'll ask everybody to remember him in prayer. Let's also be in prayer for Jamie's nephew Ryan. I think he has surgery this week to remove a tumor that is on his spine, so let's remember him in prayer as well. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yeah, definitely need to be praying for our country. Anybody else?
Remember Jackie and Billy.
Yeah, let's remember Brother Billy and his wife Jackie. Anybody else? Let's remember Brenda Grace. Anybody else? All right.
I'd like to pray for our pastor.
Yep, remember Brother Dave, he'll be...
I'm there and I pray he gets home safe.
Yeah. Yeah, he should be back with us next Sunday, so let's remember him. Let's remember Awana that's going on over there. And, I know everybody's probably got someone in their family that either needs salvation or just needs to get right with the Lord. So let's pray for each and every one of us here. If there's no one else, I'll say if you're led to come to the altar, let's go to the altar and pray to the Lord.
It's dangerous. You hear me now? You got me now? Oh, we on. We live. All right. I appreciate you having me back. We're going to be in Daniel again. We're going to try to pick up where we ended last time. I'm going to try my best to get you out of here a little early because we held you a little bit last time. And my Papa Melhorn says the best way to get invited back is to let people get out early. But I will say this. My Granny Melhorn is hard on me. Last week she said, "You did good." I said, "It's long, wasn't it?" She said, "I didn't say that. She did good." It means I was long. It's always what it means. I was too long. But let's continue to pray for Brother Dave. I do appreciate the opportunity to fill in, but obviously it's not the same with him not being here. And I've been thinking this week about the missionary we had, you know, was here Sunday, and just, you know, what a good job he did, you know, for a young man. Thought he did a great job. And we had him, he was in class, and I thought, just having him in class, you could just, you know, he was excited about it, and his spirit was good, and I thought, man, you know, I like listening to him. He helped me, you know, I think he helped me and my wife, and just, I thought it was good to hear from him, to hear from God through him, but, you know, I thought all week what a blessing it was just to be able to hear from him, that what a blessing that is to be at a place where they care about missions, and where missionaries get to come through the church. Because there's not everywhere's like that. We understand that. Not everywhere do you get to experience what Helenwood Baptist Church experienced Sunday morning and Sunday night. With someone that's coming in, it's on deputation, it's trying to go into the mission field, that is completely sold out to God. That's fully trusting in God. It's going into a place that's not Christian, that he's trying to be light in a dark world. And we don't get to, you know, not everybody gets to see that. And I thought, man, that's what I thought all week. I thought, for the, you know, last couple of days, is, you know, how cool that was, just to be at a place where that is important and where you get to hear from these men. He's been on my heart all week. I want you to pray for. I want to continue to pray for him, and I believe the Lord has a work for him, and I believe he'll work. You know, that's one thing. You know, it's one thing. God's got to work for all of us, right? Will you work? That's the end. I mean, that's the tell-all, right? That's the end-all, be-all. God's got something for you. you got anything for God? You know, are you willing to give to Him? Are you willing to do? We'll start where we finished in verse 8, and we'll go to all the way to the end of the chapter, and we'll try to, we had, set, I think, 10 points last time. We'll have 7 this time, and it'll be short. And I hope and pray that Brother Dave's back for next Wednesday, because I don't know if I want to tackle Daniel 2. Daniel's a great book. I mean, that, you know, the book of Daniel is, there's meat prophetically and personally, and there's a lot of meat on the bone. And, you know, you get into Daniel 2, and you're getting into, I mean, some great prophecy stuff. You get where, you know, where you get the foundation of whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, all-millennial. And, I mean, you get, you know, all of them kind of steal stuff from Daniel 2. I mean, you get into, you know, the 70th week and, you know, tribulation. I mean, you get into some really deep stuff in Daniel. And I don't know if I'm ready to tackle that. But I've been excited about Daniel 1 and just the personal aspect of it and the personal ministry and this, you know, living the daily Christian life, because that's what we struggle with most. It's what I struggle with most, right? Not necessarily the big things or even, you know, really going through valleys. It's just being steady every single day, being the same guy every single day, trying to be a witness for Him every single day in a wicked world. And that's what we live in, is a wicked world. And that's exactly where Daniel lived. He lived in a wicked world. Daniel 1, verse 8. We'll go all the way to the end. If we don't stop, take some detours and some rabbit trails. Verse 8, it said, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." We'll stop real quick right there. Daniel purposed some things in his heart. I know we touched on that a little bit last week. We're going to touch on it a little bit more tonight. Daniel purposed some things in his heart, and it's important for Christians, as a Christian, we're separated from the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're supposed to be separated. We're not supposed to look like everybody else. We're not supposed to act like everyone else. We're certainly not supposed to talk like everyone else. We're supposed to be different. There's some things that we should purpose in our heart. There's some things that a Christian should have purpose about on a daily basis that is different than the world has a purpose about. Though the world is, you know, they want to gain money and gain wealth and gain fame, and, you know, and we're supposed to sacrifice to self, and we're not, you know, we're supposed to give, right? We're supposed to give to guys that were here, like guys that were here on Sunday. We're supposed to give of our blessings, and the world says to take it in and hoard it. And that's what makes you a big shot in the world's eyes. We're supposed to have a purpose to not look like the world, a purpose to not act like the world, and a purpose to help pull people out of the world. That's supposed to be our purpose, is to help pull people out of this world, to give them an eternal home that's not in this world, that where this is not the best it'll ever be for them, right? Because we understand that someone that's dying and going to hell, this is as good as it'll ever get. That's sad. But for a Christian, this is as bad as it'll ever get. Think about that. Man, there's hope in that. And our job as a Christian, our jobs as born-again believers, we may have a lot of different jobs inside of a church, or maybe we're called to different things, or, you know, Dave is called to pastor, guys are called to deacon, but people are called to teach. There's a lot of different callings, right? There's room for everyone. There's something for everyone. But the one thing that every person is called to do is to be a witness for Him and to help lead others to the Lord. That's everyone's job. Everyone can do that. And everyone has been called to do that. One of our main purposes in life is to pull people out of this world and give them an eternal home in heaven. Amen. Daniel, he had some purpose in his heart. He had some purpose in his life. And we as Christians, we got to have some purpose in our heart. We got some purpose in our life. We got to be in the world but not of the world. Verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. He wants to be put to a test. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I think 17 is an important verse. God had given these four some special distinctions. Like we said last week, there was anywhere from 50 to 1,000 of these Hebrew boys now in Babylon, and the only four we know about that were different than everyone else were these four. God had given them some special distinctions. Maybe, probably, because they had purposed some different things in their life and they'd drawn some different lines in the sand. They would be in Babylon, but they would not ever become Babylon. They would never become Babylonians. Now, verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. I'm going to read verse 20 one more time. It said, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better. It's pretty good. Than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to stand, God. Lord, we're thankful for this church. Lord, we pray for the pastor that he'd make it home safely. God, we pray that you'd be with us tonight in this short period of time that we've got to open your word. Lord, we pray that your word would go out. It'd pierce your hearts, God, and people would get some help tonight. God, we pray that you bring back to remembrance those things that we've studied. Pray that you forgive me of sin. Lord, you'd empty me of self. You'd fill me with your spirit, God. You'd hide me behind your cross tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I've been trying to run. I ran a little bit. Luke laughs at me because he thinks he's faster than I am. But I was running today, and it was a little cold, and the boys were in there lifting. I ran around. We called a big lap, and I did one by myself. And, man, it felt pretty good. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little wore out, but I was all sweaty, and I went inside to the weight room, and I came out of the weight room, and I about froze. I don't believe I've got over it yet. But number one tonight, if you're taking notes, first point, we'll go all the way back to really where we started. It said, Daniel and these three Hebrew boys, they began without fault finding. See, how easy would it have been for Daniel and these three Hebrew boys, or any of them in particular, to be upset about the situation that they were in? How easy would it have been for Daniel to just throw his hands up in the air and said, Lord, you've put us in this wicked place with these wicked people. We're in this wicked land. We've got a king that's trying to change everything about us. He's trying to change what we're learned, what we've been taught, how we talk, what we eat. They've even changed our name, God. Could have been upset. He could have threw his hands in the air and he could have said, it ain't worth it. What am I doing? It's not my fault that I'm here. It's God's. God's the one that gave us over to Babylon. It's not. This is God's. He could have easily blamed God for his circumstances. Just like it's easy for me to blame God a lot of times for my circumstances. It's like it's easy for me to blame God and quit when things don't go my way. And right now, that's one thing we have. We have in the Christian faith, we have casualties of the faith. That's a major problem in the Christian faith. People that at one time were on fire for God, that lived for God, that worked for God, that maybe preached, that taught, that filled a seat, that filled a role, and something didn't go their way. They get upset, they get their feelings hurt, they get mad, something doesn't go good for them, and their flesh gets hurt, and their pride gets dinged up, and they quit. They go home. They stop fighting. They just pout. Daniel, he refused to pout. Daniel never once blamed God for his circumstances. Daniel never once blamed God for the situation that he was in. He never once said, God, this is your fault. I'm quitting it all. I'm done. There's a bunch of other boys that did, obviously, right? That became just like Babylon. They were willing to live in Babylon and become Babylon. But Daniel, he wouldn't blame God. He wasn't upset with God. He found he in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a test, he was willing to find a way to be different, to still serve God. That's exactly what we're called to do. In a wicked world where this flesh gets hurt sometimes. This pride, it gets hurt. Still supposed to serve God. When things ain't fair and it seems like the world's going against you and it seems like at every hand it just seems like, man, the devil's either hitting you with another dart or, man, the Lord's setting you up for failure. It's easy to quit. You can't quit. Daniel wouldn't quit. He wouldn't fault find. He didn't point fingers. He didn't blame nobody else. He just said, this is who I am and this is my God and I'm going to be different. And that's all we can do. In a world that's wicked, in a world that's turned against us, in a world that wants to pin us as an outcast or weird or crazy or just, you know, hillbillies that believe that 1611 King James Bible. It's easy to think, man, Lord, this world, it's just all against us. I mean, you can't watch that thing on TV last night and not think, man, alive, what is going on? I mean, geez, I don't care what side you're on. That's crazy. I mean, that thing was mayhem. It's easy to be like, man, what's the use? Do you imagine Daniel? Do you imagine Daniel if he'd have thrown his hands up and just said, Lord, what's the use? Guess what them other three Hebrew boys would have done? They'd have threw their hands up and they'd have said, Lord, what's the use? If Daniel ain't going to stand, I'm not going to stand. We would never have the book of Daniel. We wouldn't know about this guy named Daniel. There's part of the Bible wouldn't be there. But because Daniel was willing not to fault find, he wasn't willing to point fingers, he was willing to stand, and he was willing to be different in crazy circumstances that weren't fair. He wouldn't be a casualty of the faith. And I don't want to be a casualty of the faith. I don't want to be one of the guys that quits just because something doesn't go my way. Because at the end of the day, the same judge that Daniel had is the same judge that I have, and that's God. And God is my judge. And Daniel's judge was God. That was his judge. He answered to God. First thing, he began without fault finding. Second thing Daniel did, he behaved friendly. Here's a quote, and coaches say it a lot. It's, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. There's a lot of truth in that. So Daniel was in this wicked world. He was in a place of, he was being held captive. He was a prisoner. He was being indoctrinated and brainwashed in his Babylonian culture. But he was still kind and he was still gracious to his captors. He killed them with kindness. And how do I know that? It doesn't necessarily say that, but I know that Daniel had a relationship with his captors because he was able to talk to them. Right? People that if you don't get along with someone or you treat them as an inferior, they treat you as an inferior, you don't usually, you don't have conversations. You don't converse. Daniel, he conversed with these guys. He had conversations with them. And as a Christian, I have to behave myself friendly in a wicked world. In a world where toughness is almost put on a pedestal and almost at times being hard if you follow politics at all. I mean, it almost seems like the harder and harsher and the more you attack, the better you're, the higher on the pedestal you're put. And in a world, and the world seems to treat it like that. Like the harder you are on people and the more you point out someone else's faults, that the stronger you are. But I don't believe that Christians should operate like that. I don't believe that a Christian should just be hard for the sake of being hard. I believe that Christians should be gracious. Amen. I believe that Christians should be kind. I mean, we should be kind. That, you know, in Walmart or in Hellawood Foods or on vacation or anywhere we're at in our daily lives or throughout the year, we should have our demeanor should be different than that of a lost sinner. We should be more gracious with people. We should be more kind. We should come across more humble, more caring, more interested in what's going on. Things like that should affect us. Just because we know the Bible or we can quote, 200 verses from out of the Bible and quote them verbatim on the spot doesn't give you the excuse to be hard to people. Doesn't mean you can be mean. There's no sense in being mean. And Daniel, he wasn't mean. And you see, sometimes Christians can come across hateful. I mean, some of the worst interactions I've ever had with other people are Christians, right? I mean, some of the worst arguments you'll ever see or hear of happen where? In churches. And it shouldn't be like that. We should operate differently than the world operates. I mean, that's why when we see something, when we see, someone, snap at another person or get hateful and holler or whatever, it affects us different. Because we think, man, that shouldn't be so. And that's been a hard thing for me to learn. I mean, as a husband, as a father, as a coach, I mean, that's a thing that God has to, I mean, He has to work on you with. Because it's just not natural, right? We're not all just naturally humble and giving and forgiving. I mean, no, in our flesh, we are spiteful. And we want to hold grudges. And we want to make sure that the other person pays. Amen. We don't want to buy with it. Daniel, I mean, how easy would it have been for Daniel to, instead of Daniel to be praying to not eat the king's meat, Daniel could have just as easily been praying, God, send down fire from heaven. Get me out of this mess. These guys stole me. I don't want to be here. But he didn't. Because he was where he was, he was ultimately where God wanted him to be. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. In the middle of Babylon, in the middle of this wicked country, this wicked world with these wicked people, God set him there. God put him there. Daniel knew that. He wasn't going to fault find, and he was going to behave himself friendly. He was going to have a heart for these people, and he was going to talk to them and try to build relationship with them. And guess what? That's what we're supposed to do with this world. We're supposed to try our best to build relationship with people that don't think the same way that I think. Because somehow, some way, I'm wanting to plant a seed or sow a seed or water a seed, or maybe somebody behind me water a seed. I'm wanting to try to build a relationship where somehow, some way, I can eventually lead this person to who? To God, to the Lord. And I have to do that through relationship, through talking. Not demeaning, not telling them how bad of a sinner they are, or how you're dying and going to hell. You better get right. That's true. They are dying and going to hell. But I don't know if you're helping them by just beating them over the head with it. You got to be able to build a relationship. Daniel, he built relationship. He behaved friendly. Number three, he was brought into favor. He was brought into favor with his captors. Think about that. Daniel was brought into favor with his captors, with his enemies. We think a lot of times that our great personality, I'm so easy to love, that's why people love me, right? People like me because I'm nice and I'm cool, and obviously everybody wants to be my friend. Nobody laughed at that. But let's be real. I mean, let's be honest. That's not always true. It's not always true. There's times in our life, there's times and there's people in our life that God brings us into favor with because he brings us into favor with them. It ain't nothing I've done. It ain't nothing. It's just God. Because there's been some, there's some people, and even some of my best friends in my life now are people that at one time we've had struggle. We've had maybe been enemies. There's people that God, I mean, you know, just God will bring you into favor with that just doesn't make sense. And you'll forge a relationship with this other person that this thing just don't make sense. It don't fit. And it ain't got nothing to do with me. And it ain't got nothing to do with you. It's got to do with God. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. It had nothing to do necessarily. I mean, Daniel was doing right. And that's important. You have to do right. You have to be kind to people. But at the end of it, God's got to get his hand on it. And God got his hand on it. Just like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph in Potiphar's house. There was no reason for Joseph to rise the way he rose in that house. To be second in command. To be able to control it all in Potiphar. Control everything. There was no reason for that to happen. Why did it happen? Because God put him into favor with Potiphar. That's it. Why was Daniel able to have this good relationship? Was it because Daniel was so charismatic and so easy to love? Maybe, I don't know, but it's not what it says. It says he was found favor. God brought him into favor. He brought him into favor with his enemies. And when you're brought into favor with enemies and you're put in a situation where you can talk to enemies or lead enemies, you know God's in on it. There's only a lot, most of the time, only God can do that, right? With our flesh. He behaved friendly. He was brought into favor. Number four, he believed in the Father. He believed in his God. He trusted God. He trusted God with the test. He trusted God with the 10-day test. He said, hey, you know, we ain't wanting to do this. We're not wanting to do this. We're not wanting to eat the king's meat. We can't do it. We don't want to eat the king's wine. We don't drink the king's wine. So here's what we're proposing. We're proposing this. And he was banking on God. He was trusting in God that God would take care of it. That if he was throwing it out there. He was saying, hey, we don't want to do this. It's not what we're not allowed to do it. He said, we're going to trust God. We're going to trust that God will take care of it, that God will somehow make the difference. Because we all know that 10 days is not that long. 10 days ain't that long of a time to make a big difference in how they looked, right? I mean, they're eating pulse and drinking water. I mean, that's not a long time. That's not a long time to make a difference. But they were trusting God to make the difference. They were trusting God. I don't know that we should go around testing God. I don't believe we should. I believe the Bible says we shouldn't. But I do believe there's times that where God is sitting there and he's waiting. He's literally sitting there waiting for you. Maybe he's told you to do something. Maybe he said, hey, Jordan, I need you to go here. And you know that God's told you to go here. There's no doubt about it. You know he's told you to go there. He said, hey, go there. And you sit there and you don't go there. And you keep going, say, somewhere else. God's waiting. He's saying, man, if you'll just go, watch and see what will happen. And then you go. And you trust him. And you submit and you obey. And it's like God confirms it. See, God confirms it in a way that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was in it. God was saying, I mean, there's no doubt God's saying, hey, I'm going to let, if these boys are going to be obedient enough to not eat that and not drink that, and they're going to find a way to be able to eat something different, man, I'm going to take care of them when it happens. I'm going to take care of them when it happens. That's exactly, I believe, how God operates with us. When he says, you see, like the young man that was here Sunday, God had put it on his heart to go in the mission field. And he, no doubt, he put it on his heart, and God's told me to go to the mission field. But as soon as he took that first step and he said, all right, I'm going to commit to it. There's no doubt. There's no doubt in it because he was here Sunday two times that God began to what? He began to open doors to to what? To confirm that decision and what God told him to do. Right? Peter. Peter stepped off the boat. He wanted to get off the boat. God said to come. He got to walk on water. Something that nobody ever, only Jesus has got to do this. Peter and Jesus. Man, could you imagine being in that group? Peter and Jesus, only ones that ever walk on water. And Jesus told him to come. He said come. He actually said to come. He didn't say just Peter. He said any of them could have come. But he said come. And Peter, he steps off of the boat. He's able to walk on water. Now we get caught up in what happens after that, and that, you know, fair enough. But the reality, the truth remains that Peter walked on water. And nobody else walked on water, just Peter. But what if Peter had never got off the boat? He'd have never walked on water. He'd have never been able to, he'd have never trusted Jesus the way that he trusted him in that moment. Same with me, same with you. There's things that God tells us to do in our life, and he's waiting. He's just waiting for you to take a step. Just a step. Step of trust. Just trust him. It's one step. That's all it took. Peter took one step, and as soon as, you imagine, I mean, as soon as he took that one, I don't know how many steps he took. I don't know how far he got. I don't know. But I know when he took that first step, man, and that foot didn't sink, and that foot didn't drop to the inside that water, and he didn't begin to you know, wave his hands and flail and try to stay and tread water. Could you imagine? He said, man, that Jesus meant what he said. He meant what he said. And I've had times in my life where I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. There's times I don't know exactly. I've not known exactly. But there's been times in my life, and you just have to step out in faith on both, but there's times in my life where I knew exactly what I was supposed to do, when I was supposed to do it, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew exactly. God had told me exactly what I needed to do. And just wait. Wait. Take that first step. It's like he just opens it up. There've been times when I've went through spells, especially during ball season. It's just hard. It's hard to find time to go around and speak and preach and fill in or whatever. But it never fails. It never fails when during ball season. It's hard. It's a hard thing. It's busy. There's a lot going on. You're just wore out. And not just on me. It's on my family. Everybody's wore out. Parents are wore out. Everybody's wore out. I mean, there's a lot. Basketballs last forever. And it's always cold, and it's nasty and rainy and snowy. It's just whatever. It's a lot better when you win. I know that. But when you get, I've go through these periods where, you know, I don't speak a lot or don't preach a lot. And then God will start speaking. He'll start saying, hey, I need you to start getting right. I need you to start getting that word. I need you to start getting serious about not just reading and reading for devotion, but reading to share. Being able to go and stand. I need you to start changing what your motive is right here. I need you to start changing what your priorities are right now. And then what? You start doing, when you start following, you start listening, you start hearing, you start getting in his word, and he just, what does he do? He starts opening up opportunities for you to stand. That's the way he works. That's exactly how he worked with these guys, with Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. They believed in the Father, they trusted in him. They knew that this is, God doesn't want us to eat this meat and drink this wine. So if we find a way not to eat this meat and drink this wine, he's going to bless it. We're going to trust him with it. Because 10 days ain't that long. And number 4 was believed in the Father. Number 5 is they battled faithfully. First plan didn't work. They went to Prince of the eunuchs, didn't work. He didn't like it. He didn't want to get his head chopped off. So what'd they do? They went to Melzar. They went and found another way. They said, hey, this is important enough. I'm going to find a way. We're not going to give in. We're going to keep fighting until we find another way. We're going to find another way not to eat the king's meat. They battled faithfully. They also knew that this wasn't just a 10-day trial. If it worked and if God blessed it, this wasn't just a 10-day trial. This thing was going to be at least 3 years. We weren't just committing for 1 day or 10 days. They were committing for 3 years of doing this, of trusting God. They weren't just trusting God for a day. They weren't just trusting God with a meal. They were trusting God for their stay in Babylon. Amen. And I'm not trusting God for a day. I'm not trusting God the one time that when I went and fell on my knees and I asked Him to save me, and He saved me by His good grace and by His blood. I've been washed in His blood. I'm not just counting on that one day. I'm counting on that every day. And eventually I'll count on it for eternity. They were counting on their God, not just for a short period of time. They were counting on their God for all time, for their stay. They were willing to battle, and they were willing to be faithful. They were willing to say, "Hey, I'm going to. We're not. This ain't something. This ain't some just whim. This ain't just some run of the mill thing that's run through our mind. That I'm just. Oh man, I think we're going to. This is something we're willing to commit to, forever. This is who we are. This is what I want. Well, this is how we want to honor God. We want to be in. We're in Babylon. We can't change that. We've refused to be Babylonian." Five, they battled faithfully. Number six, they built a foundation of faith. This is my favorite. This is my favorite part of this whole thing, because I believe it's real. I believe it's Matt. I believe everyone here can relate to this. Passing this small test. This is the first. We're in Daniel 1. We get, you know, you get to verse 8, and you realize real quick that God's put these guys. He's going to put them through a test, man. They're going to have to decide real quick. Are they going to be Babylonian? Are they going to be Hebrew? Be Jews? Are they going to serve the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or are they going to serve Babylonian gods? He put them real quick. They had to make a decision. They had to draw a line in the sand. And they passed this small test. They built a foundation of faith. By passing this small test, this is the first test of Daniel. We all know the stories of Daniel, right? I mean, we all know Daniel in the lion's den, right? We all know Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We all know that, those. We teach them in Sunday school. Some of the first lessons where, you know, kids are taught. And they were able to survive and trust and thrive and get through those tests because they were able to get through this small test. Because they were able to trust God and were willing to trust God in the smallest thing, in the smallest detail of what they would even eat and what they would drink, they had no problem trusting God with their life. They had no problem trusting God in a lion's den or in a fiery furnace. See, God, He doesn't want us just to trust Him in our big things, in the big things, quote unquote big things, right? Sometimes what we think's big things usually aren't real big things. Sometimes what we think small things, God thinks, man, that's a big deal, you know? But He wants us to trust Him in the small things just as much as we trust Him in the big things. And here's the deal. If you'll trust Him in your small things, in the small tests, in the small storms, in the small trials and valleys, it'll be much easier to trust Him when you come to a lion's den. Or you're thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Because you built a foundation of faith and trust with God. Amen. Abraham, he was tested. He was tested as much as anyone in the Old Testament, especially maybe before Paul. But he passed several tests along the line, you know, in Genesis. And just a few of them real quick. He passed the family test where he had to leave home. Famine test where he's immediately after arrival in a promised land, there was a famine. A fellowship test, he had to pass a fellowship test with Lot. And then his wife, Sarah, who he said was his sister, he had a fight test to save Lot. He had a fortune test, would he trust God with his fortune? He had a fatherhood test, would he trust God with giving him the seed, the promised seed? Because he had a hard time with that one. His wife had a harder time with it. And he had the farewell test when he had to tell Ishmael, his only son at the time, or his firstborn son at the time, Isaac was alive, but he had to tell Ishmael and Hagar that they had to go, couldn't stay. Man, that'd be hard for a father, right? And every single time he trusted God and he passed the test, every single time. And as a teacher, We have, throughout, now I'm a PE teacher, so I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about everybody else. We don't have a whole lot of pop quizzes in PE. But, when you go through school, you have pop quizzes, right? You have pop quizzes, you have spelling tests or whatever, multiplication tests on Friday. You got these little bitty tests. All semester, all unit, all 9 week, whatever it is. You got all these little bitty tests. And they all lead to what? They lead to this big test, right? They lead to a final test. They lead to this, the ACT, the SAT, whatever it is. We have EOCs, they lead to this. And how you do on these little small tests determine most of the time, unless, you're like me and you've just found ways to get through it in school. God's not as easy to get by than some, maybe some teachers I had, or I had a lot of friends that would help me. And I had to play football and run track. But how you do on these small tests usually determine how you do on the big test, right? And if you struggle on the small ones, you're going to struggle on the big one. It just makes sense, right? Abraham, he was able to pass the small ones. He passed every single one. Maybe he didn't pass it with 100, perfect A+ every time, but he always passed it. He always passed it, which led to his final test. What was his final test? Sacrificing Isaac. Giving up the son, the promised seed. That God said he would be the father of many nations. He had to give him up. Remember, this is after God had told him to send Ishmael off. He said, God, could you imagine? God, I just had two boys, and now I'm fixing to have zero boys. But he had to trust him. And he passed it. He passed it. Why? Because he'd passed all the little tests before. David's real similar. He had not as many tests as Abraham, but he had some tests. He had to watch the sheep. He had to watch his father's sheep. When he did, there was a lion and a bear. He had to kill them to save the sheep. Then he goes to help his brothers, to give his brothers some food, and there's this uncircumcised Philistine that's cursing God and making a mockery of their God. What did he have to do? He had to do what nobody else would do. He said, is there not a cause? There was a cause. He was to shut his mouth. What he did. And he killed him. David killed Goliath. Why was he able to kill Goliath? He says it. He says, because he was able to kill the lion and the bear. Because he was able to pass small tests. And why is Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, why are they going to be able to pass the lion's den and the fiery furnace? Because they'd passed this test. Because they trusted God. Because God had let them pass them to go through some tests and get a little faith and have a little solid foundation. And that's just, in me and who I am, I think, a lot of times I think, well, God, I'll be honest, that's not a real big deal. Let me just handle that one on my own. And God says, no, son, I need you to let me have that one. I need you to trust me with this one. I need you to lean on me with this one. Because what you don't see down the road, this is preparing you to pass the one that's going to come 2 years from now. This is going to help you when you have the bad doctor's visit. Amen. When you get a diagnosis like Kelly Walker got. Right? Because you're able to pass these small tests, when you get to a big test, when you get to this valley, this trial, you're able to say, I know it's big, it seems big, it's scary. But that same God that brought me through that one that back there in chapter 1 is the same God that's going to bring me through this one in chapter 6. Amen. And that same God that I trusted with this small trial that I thought was so small and was insignificant and wasn't that big a deal, is the same God I'm going to trust with this one that's keeping me up at night and won't let me go to sleep and causes me to shed tears. It makes me scared. So Daniel, he was able to trust God, but with this big with this with the big tests that come later on, because he was willing to trust God with his food, with his food, and with his drink. He had a foundation of faith. Last, number seven, ultimately, all these four boys, they were given a better future. How much better? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, who's a pagan, said they were 10 times better. 10 times better. And listen to the names it uses. See, Nebuchadnezzar had gave them all these new names: Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in verse 19 it says, "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." It didn't use their Babylonian names. It used their Hebrew names. I wonder why. Because they were different. Because they didn't look like all the other Babylonians. They didn't act like all the other Babylonians. Because they were in Babylon. But even to Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't look like the rest of the Babylonians. They were different. They were better. They were 10 times better. Which led to them having a better future. Changed where they stood. It changed what they did. It allowed Daniel to ultimately be a ruler for some 70 years in a kingdom in Babylon. He was able to stand and rule. Their future was better because they would not compromise. They wouldn't compromise. They were uncompromising. And their belief in who their God was and their commitment to Him. And as a Christian, it may not seem like it a lot of times in a world that's wicked and crazy. And man, it just seems like it gets worse every day. I mean, we've always said those things. And I believe it has always gotten worse, right? We've always been on a downward trajectory. But it's, you see so much of it now. You know, with social media and with news, and I mean, 24/7 news stream. I mean, the news cycle. I mean, it's just nonstop. We're just saturated with it. But still, for a Christian, being saved and born again, having Jesus Christ living inside of you and His Holy Spirit working through you, makes you 10 times better, at least, than the rest of this world. And even if it's hard to see how it helps you in the here and now, and there's no doubt it does. It helps you in the here and now. You know, serving God and having His Holy Spirit inside of you, no doubt, is a help right here, right now. Let's say it wasn't. It will be one day. And the end of the thing is at least 10 times better. Amen. At least 10 times better. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read a few verses, we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 58. Just talking about how our end and our future is better than our current state. Our future is at least 10 times better. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:50 says. I'll start at 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Listen to this. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Listen, what he's saying right here. Be ye steadfast. You think Daniel was steadfast? Unmovable. You think he was unmovable? He wouldn't move. He wouldn't shake. I mean, he didn't change. He wouldn't give. He drew a line in the sand. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whether it's 10 times better or not right now, one day it will be. And that hope, and that's enough to hold on to. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. And we'll go to Revelations. We'll be finished. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The superiority of a saved sinner. Man, it may not seem like it now in this wicked world, but your future, if you're a born-again believer, it's been washed in the blood of Christ, is 10 times better. There's no doubt. Revelation 21. This will be it. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. It said, and this is, man, this is the hope right here. This is the final. My little note on top says the final restoration of creation. This is the day we long for. It said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Man. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Whew! And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's not just some old Joe saying that. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your future secure in him, it's 10 times better. Just like Daniel's future was 10 times, they were found 10 times better. Our future's 10 times better in him. There's an old hymn, the chorus goes like this. It says, we used to sing it a lot growing up at Fairview. It says, it'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of these trials, we'll hear Jesus call. It'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of this climbing, it'll be worth it after all. And one day it will be. One day it'll be worth it. One day it'll be worth being different in this wicked world and not giving in and not bowing to the whims of this world. It'll be worth it. It'll be better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to stand tonight, God. I'm, Lord, thankful for this church. I pray, God, for the pastor. God, and I pray for everyone that's here tonight, Lord, as we go on and finish the rest of our week. God, we pray that something that's said or done here tonight, Lord, be a blessing and a help, Lord, to your people. God, and I pray that, Lord, that we would be steadfast. We'd be unmovable, Lord, in this world, in this wicked world. God, I pray that we'd be in it, but not of it. And, God, I pray that, Lord, we'd make a difference, Lord, for your kingdom. Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to, Lord, when that last trump's blown and, Lord, we're able to be caught up and meet you. And, Lord, we'll be changed and we'll never have to worry about the cares of this world ever again. And God, we'll forever be with you. Lord, I long for that day. I look for that day. God, I pray for it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Lord, get us out of this mess. Lord, we love you. We praise you, God, for who you are. We thank you for sending your son to die on a cross for us. And God, we pray that, Lord, that we'd honor you in everything that we do, Lord, in this life. And God, we pray that you bring us back here Sunday safe. And God, you continue to be with this church and be with Brother Dave as he comes home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Till when? 10 o'clock Sunday morning.